You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
The scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Please turn and read along with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful which are in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of all, Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye were heard of the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom we also that after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of that purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, Father God, we ask you and reading to bless the reading of your holy word for us, Christ's name, pray and name we ask it. Amen.
Well, we're fortunate to get some rain. We've got quite a bit of rain out at New Ulla, and the ground just soaked it up. And I don't think we saw too much water flowing along the roads. It all went into the ground, and so we're glad about that. Unfortunately, it's going to mean that I'm going to have to get on that lawnmower again and do some cutting. Sip and I have been enjoying the Roadrunners. We say Roadrunners, but in fact it's probably the same one coming back and running across the front and then looks at you with this kind of weird look, you know, startled sort of look on his face or her face. And next thing we see is up in the oak tree and he's running across the swings and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And I said to Seppi, we've got to get ourselves a good camera. That's the next purchase, because these are really interesting. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for the greatness that Christ is, and that he has left us with a great testimony, a great ministry. Lord, we ask that you would use us in thy work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Venezuela is a really interesting basket case, is it not? If you want to see the fruits of socialism and communism and all this kind of stuff, just have a look at Venezuela, which, by the way, is only just starting to creep into the so-called news media. Not so much with conservatives. The conservatives have pretty well brought this out, but the so-called mainline news media is only just starting to show this. But because I think this is quite embarrassing to them, you know, it's embarrassing the fact that socialism collapses in such a way. I mean, these people are eating, in some cases, zoo animals. They cannot find food. What's going to happen there, I don't know, but it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. And so the more that we see in this country things going socialistic, so we can expect that similar things may occur, but certainly negative things will occur in terms of the cost of stuff, Obamacare. We notice the rhinos are not going to at all repeal the Obamacare, and so we're stuck with it, it seems, for a longer period of time, and so the costs will continue to go up and people will suffer from it. And part of this is, as I say, is being because that the basic truths of how America started and the fact that there was a constitutionally formed republic put in place is not being taught in the schools. And so they're much more open to all this kind of progressive and socialistic type teachings. Well, that's my little intro. And so now what I want to do is introduce and remind you about some of the things that we looked at last time, which relates to covenant theology. And this picture here is really a neat one because it was at a glance, it sort of gives you an idea of what's going on with the three covenants. And by the way, none of these covenants are named in the Bible. These are all made up ideas. And some of them do not look bad at all. For example, if you look at what's being said about the covenant of redemption on the surface, it doesn't seem to be a bad thing. In general, what's being said is that that within the Trinity there was a plan made and that this was made before the foundation of the world and that God would send his son to die on the cross as a redemptive act, etc. These things were made up and put in place by Christ, which sounds all good and fine. The problem with this is that it's usually couched in a Calvinistic context. And that's the point that I want to really look at. We will make a big dive into this. And we'll do it from the context of basically Calvinism, which involves the 5 points, of Tulip. And starting with T, for total depravity of man. And you say, well, of course, that's true. And what you've got to watch out for, and I want to warn you about this, is that when you come to this, the ideas of Calvinism, many of the words you can agree with. The words. The only problem is, in many cases, the Calvinist has a totally different dictionary than what you have. All right? T for total depravity is a good example. Yes, man is fallen. Man is depraved. But what this total depravity really means, the real crux of this argument about total depravity, is that man is unable to respond to the gospel. Unable. That's what it really comes down to. That is, if you come to the non-elect, that is, before the foundation of the world, God decided arbitrarily that this group here is going to be saved and the rest would not. The ones that would be saved, they are called the elect. The rest are the non-elect. While the non-elect are certainly depraved, and so the elect are depraved. Yeah, so that all are depraved. But what happens is, because all are totally depraved and in the Calvinistic context, unable to respond to the gospel, that the elect, for example, will be enabled by a drawing of the Spirit of God, God will actually change their heart before they can respond to the gospel. Now get this straight. This is classic Calvinism. You're sitting there in the pulpit, in the pews, and the guy's up here in the pulpit, and he's preaching away. You are unable to respond to the gospel. Nope. Cannot respond to it. Unless God changes you first. God has to change you first, and then you can respond. Okay? So the salvation actually occurs before you even respond to the gospel. You are unable. You're unable to respond. To the person who is non-elect, of course, God does not change them. They just stay. Now, God could. God could, if he wanted to, he could do the same act on the non-elect as he has on the elect. He could. But he chose not to do it. You see where this is taking us? So, this is the bit about total depravity, I reject it. I reject it. I do not reject the idea that we're depraved, but the Calvinistic dictionary of depravity, I reject it. So, in this context, to be clear, I'll say, I reject total depravity of man. Okay, this one here. And we've got to establish this, right? We've got to establish why. Why would you want to reject it? Well, I think you can see already there's logical problems with this. Okay, then there is unconditional election. Got nothing to do with you. God made the choice. That's it. I reject it. I reject it. Because as we'll soon find out, it's only to those that humble themselves with responsibility, do they get salvation. So I reject the you. What about this one? L. Limited atonement. Limited. That is, when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he did not die for every single person. Only the elect did he die for. Only. No. Not that person over there. Not that one over there. But only the other part that were elected. Limited atonement. I reject that. I do not believe that Jesus just died for a limited group of people. Now, not everybody wants to accept the offer, right? I mean, I can buy tickets. Hey, man, let's go to Six Flags, and I can buy all these tickets here, and I can say, all right, here they are. But you may not want to take one. But they're nonetheless bought. I bought them, and here they are if you want them. But some people don't want them. Okay, then there's irresistible grace. Every single person who is part of God's elect will come. They will come. Irresistible. Every last one of God's elect is going to come. Okay? Irresistible grace. But this is in the context of election. It's in the context that man cannot again come to the gospel and hear it. But rather, this is something that only God has a part in. Man's belief has no part in this at all. We'll look at some scriptures and see that it doesn't really fit. I reject irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints. Well, that means that all who come to Christ, they persevere in the faith. Well, if you look at plenty of examples of people in the Bible, you'll find that in fact, in a great house, there are not only those that are made out of gold, precious stones. There are actually some who unfortunately end up with wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire shall try them. But nonetheless, what happens in the end? Well, they're burnt up and is lost, yet he himself is saved, yet so as by fire. Perseverance is the same. No, I do not believe that. 5 points. Gonzo, I do not believe in any of the points of Calvinism. Any of them. I'm not a 1 point, a 2 point, a 3 point, a 4 point, a 5 point. I'm not a 0 point Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist at all. So I just want to lay that out. You know,
it's something that you've got to think about.
Now, Calvinism is in a period of resurgence at the moment. And I believe that one of the reasons why it is because churches have moved away from doctrine in the pulpit.
Now, some people would argue about what we do. All you do is talk about doctrine. It's boring. I don't want that. I want to listen to some rock and roll, and that's all I want. I want to eat my donuts, drink my coffee, have a good time, and then go home. That's it. I don't want to listen to that.
Yeah, okay, so you got John 3:16, and Mr. Calvinist comes knocking at your door, and bingo, you're open to it, aren't you? Because really, when a lot of these things are wrapped up by a smooth talker, man, it looks good.
That looks pretty good.
It unfortunately affects Christ. Now, here's another thought. God. If you've got the wrong notions of God, right, and you've reformatted God into a tulip, if you've made God into something other than what he truly is, and that's the God that you worship, have you not entered into idolatry? Is that not idolatry, where you make God into the image of your formulation, which is not going to be the true God? You've got something lesser than the true God, and that's the God that you end up worshipping. Well, then, that is really a terrible thing that you've done. You've
changed the image of God.
Okay, so after saying that, there are passages in the Bible which the Calvinists use as a means of propping up their position. And there are three main passages. There's plenty more, but there are three main passages. Okay, three main passages that we will look at to prop up Calvinism. And the first one is in Ephesians 1. The other one is in Romans 9. And the other one is in John chapter 6. So these three passages are the main passages, cardinal passages, if you like, which Calvinists would go to teach their doctrine. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And what I think is really cool about this is that when you start to understand where the Calvinists go, you realize that the answer to this is right division. The answer turns out again to be exactly within our ballpark. I find that an interesting thing. So in Ephesians chapter 1, you notice it says in verse 1, Paul. And Paul, of course, was the first word on the page. And the Paul here that's ministering, while he is exactly the same person as is mentioned in the previous book, which is Galatians. And if you look at Galatians 1, what do you find? You'll find Paul. While it is true it's the same person, it's the same person with a different ministry. And that is a key point. That when you just go from Galatians to Ephesians, it all looks the same, and just going from one page to the next, and it starts with the same word, same person, Paul, Paul. Yeah, but when you go from Galatians to Ephesians, you've just jumped across a massive frontier, a huge frontier. You've just gone across. It's massive. So understanding that, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now notice it says, by the will of God. By the will of God. Now, the will of God is a huge subject. But one thing we can see about the will of God is that there is a will of God that relates to where he is going to put people. That is, what is the hope that God has designed for his people? The hope. And what you're going to find once you examine Paul's ministry in prison, this man Paul, you find that the hope has changed from Galatians. It's massively different. So you go just a few pages in your Bible, but in fact, even though it's the same person, Paul, the ministry has changed and the hope has changed. That there is a will of God now which involves where he's going to place his redeemed. So the will of God comes up here. Now let me just show you something which I think is important. This is in the book of Matthew. So just go across to Matthew. I've got to find the passage because I've temporarily forgotten. Oh, yes, Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 12. So this the will of God, as I say, is a massive thing. And so there's particular things about the will of God that relates directly to the age in which we live. And then there's other things that you'll find are general principles which expose the will of God, which follow right on through the Scriptures. Have a look at this in Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Okay? Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If you exalt yourself in this context, then that person would be abased. He that shall humble himself. Notice the reflexive pronoun. Himself. Notice, humble himself shall be exalted. Well, this presupposes that a person can humble himself, or a person, she, can humble herself, right? That's in the context. Now, the Calvinist is going to have a slight problem here, because why is God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, requiring people to do something that is impossible? How can you humble yourself if you are totally depraved, meaning you are unable to do anything yourself? Remember, the Calvinistic doctrine is that if you're sitting there and you're listening to this gospel presentation or whatever message, you are unable. You can't do anything unless God enters into your life and changes you so that you are in a spiritual condition where you can receive this. He changes you first, and then you receive, you see. But here, there is this implied truth that you are able to change yourself. Have a look at another passage. I've got a whole list of them here which we could go through. But I'll pick out just some of the main ones. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's see, verse 5. So 1 Peter 5, verse 5. So we're now talking about a doctrine which supposedly is the way mankind was set up. So it doesn't matter where we go in the Bible, right? This is supposedly the way mankind was made by God, that in the end, totally depraved. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Oh yeah, now that's because what happens is, God comes to you first, changes you, then you humble yourself, which is really just the work of God, because God came to you first, and then he gives you grace. Oh, wait. Read on. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you. You lower yourself, that he may exalt you. The obvious context of this is that you have a responsibility which you can perform yourself. The very pronouns are given there. Yourself. Bit of a hard thing for the Calvinist to get around. It's a bit of a problem. As I say, I've got about 15 passages. We're not going to go through them all. But I'll show you another one. I'll pick out ones that will sort of make you really think about this. Okay, let's see.
Let's see. There's another passage here. Now, where is it? I think it's in Ezekiel. Yes. So, Ezekiel chapter 18. Talking about Israel. So, in Ezekiel chapter 18, and I think it's around about 31, it says this. Cast away from you all your transgression. Cast away from you all your transgressions. That's personal responsibility. Whereby ye have transgressed, and make you. You do this. Make you a new heart. Whoa. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Personal responsibility assumed. Capable. Capability. Ability. All assumed in the passage. It's huge. It's a very clear thing. Okay, going back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And let's continue reading here. So there is a will of God. There is a specific will that talks about the hope. There's general ideas about what God expects of people and the fact that he assumes that you are responsible and able to respond, regardless of the fact that you're a sinner. See, here's the thing. Yes, we are totally depraved, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. And dividing is under both soul and spirit. It's powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1. It's obviously a powerful thing. And furthermore, despite the fact that we are sinners, can we not see that we are sinners? I mean, can we, as people, perhaps go back in time, lost people, see that we are sinners and that we can respond? Oh, well, what's the requirement? What does God require? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I can read that, can I? Yes. Can I read that I'm a sinner? Do I know that I'm a sinner? Yes, I have a conscience. I see that I am a sinner. Can I respond to that? Yes, of course I can. Even as a sinner, I can do that. I am able to respond. Now look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So there's a context, because he's talking after the end of the book of Acts, and he's speaking specifically to this church which is at Ephesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, you notice that we are immediately highlighted to the hope, which is in heavenly places. But you also notice that there is this expression, which is in Christ. There is in Jesus Christ. There is in Him. There is in whom. You'll find that these phrases come up right throughout Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to ask this question. How do you get to be in Him? According to Ephesians chapter 1. That's my question. How do we get to be in Him? Very important thing. By the way, you're probably aware that I'm using this Bible Works program, and I discovered some really neat regular expressions you can put into the search engine to find all sorts of neat stuff, which I'll share with you as we go through this, which otherwise you'd probably never get. It says this in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, here comes the word, He's chosen us. Now, we're going to research this word very carefully, but for now, let's just keep with the English. According as he hath chosen us in him
before the foundation of the world. Now, the way that you read this, and it's often read, is that he has chosen us to be in Christ Jesus. Okay? That he has chosen us to be in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't actually say this. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Well, I'm going to just suggest this to you. Okay? Here's a group of people that are in him. And he's made choice amongst these people for a certain purpose. Okay, amongst these people, there is this choice that's made. Okay? And as we keep reading, have a look at this. It says this, as according as he hath chosen us and before the foundation of the world, so this goes a long way back, before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay? Look at, and he continues. Having, here comes all the Calvinistic words, that so-called Calvinistic words, but remember what I'm saying to you. We must not put onto these words a dictionary that comes from the pen of Calvin or his followers. What we need to do is get a biblical dictionary of what these words mean. Having predestinated, prohorizo, before chose at us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, here is the choice. A choice which would be that my desire is that what I'm going to do is I would want you, all right, you people, I'm going to make this choice and desire that you will be these things. You sonship here. Holy. Etc. And as we're going to read, there's things to do with the hope and the heavenly places and so on.
This is what I would desire for you. Having predestinated some of the adoption of children. Now, when it says adoption of children, it means taking as a child and then placed as a son, all right, which means all this inheritance, by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Now, there is nothing in here that says that God has made us saved. All he's done is he's saying, all right, amongst those who are in him, I've made a choice that I'm going to do something with these people. I've marked out some boundaries according to my will. This is what I want to do with you people. And if you go down a little bit further, look at verse 13.
We'll read a little bit back, say, in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. See, it says inheritance because, after all, they have been placed as sons, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Yes, God has got a will that he had a long, long time ago before the foundation of the world, that he would do something with a certain group of the redeemed, which includes us, right? That we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now here it comes, verse 13, and this is the answer to the question. How then do we get to be in him? Because the election is not to be in him, it's rather that the choice is made in him. From among those that are in him, he's made a choice of where he's going to put people. Okay, now, what he's going to do with them. Look at this. In whom, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Oh, let's go through this. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. When? When did you trust? After that ye heard the word of truth. The word of truth comes. The gospel of your salvation. Further explanation about what the word of truth is. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Oh, so how did you get to be in him? Well, you got to be in him by hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then what did you do? You believed. And then after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. My friends, there is nothing in here about God electing you to be in Christ Jesus. Rather, what this is about is you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get to be in Christ, and from all those people that get to be in Christ, a certain group of those will be placed in certain areas of God's kingdom. And in this particular case, it's the heavenly places. It's to be set apart. Yes. Do I believe in election? Yes. Do I believe in predestination? Yes. Do I believe that God has a will before the foundation of the world? Yes. I believe all those things, and I'm not a Calvinist at all.
Well, we need to dig into this a lot further, right? There's a lot more to this. A whole lot more. So what I hope to do is, I hope to, next time, go through, perhaps I'll go cover the Romans 9:1, and then after that, the John 6:1, and dig into these a little bit further. There's a lot of meat in here. There's a lot of things in here that you need to understand what the Calvinist teaches. And so I'll start quoting some of the Calvinists so you can see it for yourself. Okay, well, let's stand for our last hymn. And we'll pray just before that. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time and for all that we have, Lord, in Jesus Christ, and the fact that the gospel is certainly the power of God unto salvation, and that each person has the ability to respond to the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that they would. We pray that we would be persuasive, because that, Lord, is how people will come to know that they are indeed lost in sin and they need Christ as Savior. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.